Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you would come down by your Spirit and be our teacher today. That you would open our hearts, Lord God, and our spirits, Lord, and that through you, Lord God, we can have understanding and we can know what's in these words for us. Lord God, open our hearts now. Cover this place, this building, with the blood of Jesus. Lord God, if there be any hindrances, anything in the spirit, anything going on, any attack from the enemy, right now, Lord God, bind it. Cause it, Lord God, to have to leave this place. In Jesus' name, we thank you now and praise you. Amen and amen. Now, thank you, Lord. This is the last week of the study. I don't know how many weeks we've been here. Maybe somebody knows.
11.
11? We've been here 11, or this is 11?
This is
11. This is 11. It happens to be the same number that it took to get through Enoch. That's strictly incidental, mind you. There's absolutely no plan on making it just 11. Back in my Bible college days, we used to do 12-week courses. And so this is a shortened Bible college class. I'm sure that makes you feel better. But I really do want to thank you all for taking the time out of your days, out of your life, out of your walk with the Lord to come into this place every Sunday afternoon and to listen to me talk about this book and to read it and go through it. And your comments are still welcome this last week. In fact, I had asked the people that were here last week to think about things that they might remember about this book that have gone on for the last 11 weeks. When we get done, we'll talk about them. Things that really stand out to you that were almost like aha moments. I've got a couple that I started to study this week to get pull out some of those, and I started going places, seeing things, and I had to quit because I took a whole day just on one of them. So I had to stop, but I will share a little bit about that. In the meantime, we're going to go into Jubilees 48, verse 1. And this is titled, Moshe Returns from Midian to Egypt. Now this is Moses is getting ready to go back into Egypt after having gone out and lived in Midian. And in the sixth year of the third week of the 49th Jubilee, you did depart and dwell in the land of Midian. 5 weeks and 1 year, and you did return unto Egypt in the second week, in the second year, in the fifth Jubilee. And you know yourself, or you yourself know, what he spoke to you on Mount Sinai. This is what God spoke to Moses. And this is the angel of the Lord's presence speaking to Moses. That's who's doing the talking here. And what Prince Mastema desired to do with you when you were returning into Egypt. Did he not, with all his power, seek to slay you and deliver the Egyptians out of your hand when he saw that you were sent to execute judgment and vengeance on the Egyptians? Isn't that an interesting statement? That when Satan, we know from reading earlier in this book, Mastema is simply a name for Satan. And so when Satan hears that God has called Moses out in the wilderness, and he hears probably through something going on in Midian that God has called him, and he's going back in to deliver God's people out of Egypt and to judge Egypt. And as soon as it says vengeance and judgment on the Egyptians, well, the Egyptians serve who? Mastema. Okay, and they serve him, and all of a sudden he finds out. It says that he goes and tries to kill Moses on the way back as he's going in. Now, most of you probably know there's a story about this in the Bible, this very event here. But it doesn't read quite like this. The one in the Bible says that Moses was going back in, and he was at an inn, I-N-N, okay, to sleep overnight. And it says the Lord came and sought to kill him. And that word there is Jehovah. Jehovah came to kill Moses that night. And it says that his wife Zipporah, had to circumcise his son, takes the circumcision, throws it at him, and says, "You're a bloody husband to me, you and this circumcision stuff." And she was very upset. In fact, I believe she turns around and goes back to Midian at that point. His son may not have, but she certainly did. Because later on, when Moses goes into the land, she is brought back to him by Jethro. And he says, "Here's your wife. Take her." Okay? And so he gives her back. But, so, you know, you have to say, what on earth is going on there? Anybody have any idea of what might have been going on in the spirit? Okay. Oh, okay. Yes, you do have to use the microphone because people want to know what you have to say.
Possibly Moses wasn't taking his leadership as the man of the household. And so finally his wife did what she was told that she needed to do according to God, what God's purpose was. And possibly God was coming to take or get rid of Moses because he wasn't taking the leadership as the man of the house, possibly.
Okay. Everybody hear that? That we had a leadership problem? Yeah, it was at least that bad. See, basically what it is, Moses was raised as an Egyptian, not as a Hebrew. And when he went back into Midian, he took a wife who was not a Hebrew. And when they had the kid, they did not circumcise him. And now he is going to go into Egypt and be the head and deliver the Jewish people, the Hebrews, out of there. And the law of the circumcision had already been established. And it says that if a man does not circumcise his children, he's in big trouble with God. Okay, the child doesn't know any better, but the man, the father, is in trouble with God if he doesn't do that. And obviously, because Zipporah had to do it, he hadn't done what he would have done. Now, you know, we don't really know why he either resisted or did not. But I believe that we have an accuser of the brethren. That is one of Satan's titles, is the accuser of the brethren. And he goes to God, Jehovah, and he says, "You're trying to do something illegal here. This guy should be killed. This guy shouldn't even be alive because he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And Mastema is doing this for the very reason that he doesn't want Egypt delivered or attacked." And then God has to go to his man and say, "You know, he's right. Either you do what you're supposed to do or else." And that's where we get the idea that God is having to execute judgment because something has been brought before him that's right. Mastema wasn't wrong. He just knew there was a loophole. So what had to happen? He had to take and circumcise his son. When he did, all was well. Amen? Praise the Lord. Any comments? All right, where did I stop? Did I stop? Yes. "And I delivered you out of his hand, and you disperformed the signs and the wonders which you were sent to perform in Egypt against Pharaoh and against all his house and against his servants and his people. And Yahweh executed a great vengeance on them for Israel's sake and smote them through the plagues of blood and frogs and lice and dog flies and malignant boils, breaking forth into plains and their cattle by death and their hailstones and by hailstones. Thereby he destroyed everything that grew before them, and by locusts, which he devoured the residue which had been left by the hail, and by darkness, and by the death of the firstborn of men and animals, and on all their idols, Yahweh took vengeance and burned them with fire." So that's, now you know why Satan didn't want him to go in there, because there was plenty he could do. And he did this through the authority of the rod of God. Now, in the Bible, in Genesis, these plagues and everything that's talked about here is explained in detail. He goes in, he says no, he says this, "I'm going to do this if you don't do this," you know. And it seems to go on and on and on. In this book, he sums it up. Thank you, Lord. We don't have to go through all of that. But he does lay it all out. And he says that he executed this vengeance. And then in verse 6, everything was sent through your hand that you should declare these things before they were done. And you did speak with the king of Egypt before all his servants and before his people. This is an important thing, and God presses it forward. Things to come before they're done. See, this is how we know God, is that God speaks about things that haven't happened yet as though they have. That's what we call faith, to be able to speak things before they happen and to be able to see that they do come to pass. Well, he wants to make sure that he declares them before it happens. Amen? And everything took place according to your words. 10 great and terrible judgments came on the land of Egypt, that you might execute vengeance on it for Israel. And Yahweh did everything for Israel's sake, and according to his covenant, which he had ordained by Abraham, that he would take vengeance on them as they had brought them by force into bondage. In other words, God's covenant was God's ability to execute judgment. In other words, there is a covenant, there is a relationship, a contract between God and Israel. And there is a contract between you and God as well. We have to keep up our end, God keeps up his end. Part of his end is defending you. You cannot defend yourself. I wish I could tell you that there was something you could do to protect yourself from everything that's going to come your way. There's not. Depending on God, putting yourself in God's hands and relying on the contract or the covenant that we have with God through the blood of Jesus, through the blood on the cross, allows us to have victory. That's it. Okay? But here he's saying this is what took place. And the prince Mastema stood up against you and sought to cast you into the hands of Pharaoh, and he helped the Egyptian sorcerers. Now you wonder how things were happening with the Egyptian sorcerers. Satan's power was interceding into them, trying to give them the power to step over Moses. And they stood up and wrought before you evils. Indeed, we permitted them to work. Now the we here are the angels of God. But the remedies we did not allow to be wrought by their hands. In other words, God had sent his angels to control the situation. To say, yeah, certain things can be done, certain things cannot be done. Everything has to be done as God would do it. And he said, so there were lines drawn. There are lines drawn in your house too. Yeah, we got a question here. Well, comments are fine.
When it says that Mastema helped the Egyptian sorcerers, then that would also apply to the prophet in the last days, the Antichrist. You know, they did. It says that they worked wonders and that sort of thing. So it would be done through the same thing.
That's right.
Mastema would be the one doing
it. That's right. This is a spiritual insight into what was going on with the sorcerers at the time, and that it is, in fact, Satan's power. And, of course, in the New Testament, it says that. It says that the Antichrist does things, but not of his own power. He does it based on Satan's power coming through him. And Yahweh smote them with malignant ulcers, and they were not able to stand. For we destroyed them so that they could not perform a single sign. Who's in charge? God's in charge. And notwithstanding all these signs and wonders, the prince Mastema was not put to shame, because he took courage and cried to the Egyptians to pursue after you with all the power of the Egyptians, with their chariots and with their horses and with the hosts of the people of Egypt. He was beaten in the spirit. Okay, he couldn't spiritually do anything to attack God's people. So he resorted to getting the Egyptians stirred up to go in and do something. Do you see that today? Yeah. Just look in the Middle East today. Who stirred up to go after the Israelis? See, in the spirit, he can't beat them. So he stirs up people and says, okay, now you get your chariots and your horses and all your men of war and everything, and you go in there and you get them. See, because that's all he has at this point in time. And I stood, this is the angel, between the Egyptians and Israel. And we delivered Israel out of his hand and out of the hand of this people. And Yahweh brought them through the midst of the sea as if it were dry land. Now you're looking in the spirit, see, and you're saying, hey, it wasn't just all of a sudden the sea opened. It was God working behind and standing. And all the peoples whom he brought to pursue after Israel, Yahweh, our sovereign ruler, cast them in the midst of the sea, into the depths of the abyss beneath the children of Israel, even as the people of Egypt had cast their children into the river. He took vengeance on 1 million of them, and 1,000 strong and energetic men were destroyed on account of one suckling of the children of your people, which they had thrown into the river. Whoa. They had said, boy, we're going to get these Jews. And they started trying to kill the children. And they were killing those male babies. And God says, I'm counting every one of them. I'm counting every one of those kids. And I'm going to destroy all of these people just because of those kids. That's what's going on here. God says, I am going to make this right. And you're going to pay for touching my anointed. The day is coming when that'll be the truth around everything. That God will say, I saw what took place. I know what was said and what was done and who was doing it. And no one's getting away with anything. Amen?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Whew. One of those little ones. One of those sucklings. And who did he use to do it? One of those little ones. Moses was one of those little ones that was supposed to be suckling. And he got him, put him through the whole thing, brought him back and said, okay, here you go. And on the 14th day, on the 15th, and on the 15th, and on the 16th, and on the 17th, and on the 18th, the prince Mastema was bound and imprisoned behind the children of Israel that he might not accuse them. Remember, I called him the accuser of the brethren? See, he was bound. Literally, day after day after day, he's stuck there. Couldn't do anything at all. And on the 19th, we let him loose, that he might help the Egyptians and pursue the children of Israel. And he hardened their hearts and made them stubborn. And the device was devised by Yahweh, our sovereign ruler, that he might smite the Egyptians and cast them into the sea. Ultimately, God knew exactly what was going to go on. And so he got Satan all riled up by binding him. They let him go, and he went out and got these guys, stirred them up. All exactly what God said. Remember in the Bible, it says that God says, I hardened his heart. Okay, this was what took place. Now you know he wasn't just being mean. He was using a device to have his way to say, go do it. Get it done. And on the 14th, we bound him, Mastema, that he might not accuse the children of Israel on the day when they asked the Egyptians for vessels and garments, silver of vessels, vessels of gold, vessels of bronze, in order to despoil the Egyptians in return for the bondage in which they had forced them to serve. And we did not lead forth the children of Israel from Egypt empty-handed. Isn't that amazing? That first of all, that he said that we bound him that he might not accuse the children of Israel, because the children of Israel were going to come to the Egyptians and say, give us a spoil. And the spoil was because of what they had done to them while they were in bondage. Johnny, she has a comment back here. It's coming.
It's kind of like the same principle in the way that when God comes to us and we receive salvation, and God wants us to be able to move on into with him and go on with our lives, God gives us the word of God. He gives us this in to start over and move on. And Satan comes and tries to stop that. It's the same principle. Satan was bound up so the children could ask for things to start over.
Yeah.
It was the same type of principle.
Yeah. See, Paul in the New Testament says we are not ignorant of his devices, Satan's devices. Well, sometimes we are a little ignorant of them. But this helps us to understand that there's a time when God will bind Satan for your sake. Will not allow him to attack you. You know, there's a lot of young Christians. I remember when I was a young Christian, there was a lot of deliverance that took place for me right off the bat. And I know that God stepped between me and that what was going on and stood up and took a stand for me and would not allow me. And like you say, because we have to, a Christian has to throw away a lot of things and start over. You can't bring your profane. You know, when I got saved, I had this old bar, you know, that's set in the corner of my apartment. And I said, well, God, what we'll do is we'll put a thing over the top of it, a couple of candles on it, we'll call it an altar. We'll change its use. Well, that didn't last very long. And God says, I'm not coming to your altar. Okay, because that was the old stuff. The old way, the old things that I had. And he says, get rid of it. Well, for most people, they would have just threw it in the trash. Not me. I chopped it up in little pieces, threw it in the fireplace. And as I threw it in the fireplace, the fire began to grow. And I almost burned the apartment building down. The fire from this thing, because there was a spiritual reality behind it. The fire came out of the fireplace, up the front of the chimney, and up across the room. And I'm sitting there going, Lord, that's enough. And it burned back in, and I'm going, my roommates are going, man, I don't know. I mean, these are just guys, they meet you, and they don't know. You know, and I'm just saying, boy, there's a lot of things burning in there that weren't natural. Okay, but that's what you have to do. Take a stand. God kept it from burning down, and we all live happily ever after. I think she has a question. Comment.
I have a comment. About 3 years ago, I got this book, The Red Sea Rules, and it is one of the most powerful books because it's all about faith and how and why God used a tiny little bitty nation and had Israel surrounded by all kinds of enemies, everything bigger than them, and just to teach them that he is God and he will glorify himself through, you know, being backed up in a corner. And so A.W. Tozier said, he says, you know, to the child of God, there is no such thing as an accident because he travels an appointed way. And accidents may indeed, they appear to befall as misfortunes that stalk their way. Evils only because they appear to be evils, but it's because we cannot read the secret script of God's hidden providence. And so, you know, God is teaching me, you know, so we can pass this on to other people. People say, well, why did this happen? Why has this evil befallen me? But we don't think like God, and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so here I remember the Ten Commandments, the movie, and I'll never forget Yul Brynner, as the Pharaoh says, Moses' God is a poor general. He doesn't leave his people a retreat, a way out. He's a poor general. But we don't think like God, and so sometimes we feel like we're backed in a corner. We think we're losing the battle. But I had to read this book to see that God was going to be glorified in this. He literally puts them in a hard place, and you're there for his appointed time, in his keeping, and he ordered it. He says, camp right here. Yeah, and we go, camp in that spot? He goes, yes, in that hard, impossible spot. In that impossible spot, I have appointed you to be backed in that corner that I may be glorified. So then he makes a way, and it's not a human way, it's a divine way. They come through the waters open, and they come on the other side on dry land. And then they're going, oh, no, they're after us now. God, what are you doing? And it's almost like God is saying, yeah, come right into my trap. And so he does bring them into the trap, right. And they think they've got him now. He brings them right in and goes, aha, and covers them over.
Exactly.
We have to remind ourselves that God has an appointed way that we take.
Man.
And so it's a good illustration how he says, yeah, camp right in that impossible spot.
That's right. Amen. Amen. Good point. What's that? Oh, she's gone. Okay.
When I had my group, we had a place, an altar in my backyard, and we would go to it, and God would answer so many questions. He was the anointing would come down that it was so incredible. But when he disbanded it, it was gone. The altar, I disbanded the altar. And I wondered, should I go back and try to do it again? But it's from yesterday. What he'll do now is to the future.
Yeah. Yep. Amen.
This is what this tells me.
Amen.
What she spoke about drawing them in and covering them with the sea. We'll see a repeat of that type of the Valley of Megiddo in the last days. Draw them in and destroy them.
Amen.
You know, I got one too. just to follow along these same thoughts about our steps being ordered to the Lord, and this goes along. I had a conversation with Pastor Bob just Wednesday night about his message about, you know, resting, the Sabbath rest, and resting in what God has for us, and that we need to just take that Sabbath rest and trust. And I pointed up that I had just read just a couple days before Proverbs 20:24, and I've read, I don't know how many times I've read Proverbs, but this just jumped out at me, and I'd never seen it this way before. But it says, "Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way?"
Yeah, because God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts.
Exactly.
His ways are higher
than our
ways.
I mean, we can't even understand our own way. How many times in our lives do we say, "What's going on? I don't understand this. I don't understand." Well, no, you don't, because they're God's ways, and his ways are so much higher than our ways. And it makes it so clear here, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way?
Man.
Just, we have to rest in it, because we can't even understand it. Even if he told us, we would probably not understand it.
Man.
Because his ways are so much higher.
Amen. Okay, Jubilees 49. Remember the commandment of Yahweh, which Yahweh commanded you concerning the Passover, that you should celebrate it in its season on the 14th of the first month, that you should kill it before its evening, and that they should eat it by night on the evening of the 15th from the time of the setting of the sun. For on this night, the beginning of the festival and the beginning of the joy, you were eating the Passover in Egypt, when all the powers of Mestima had been let loose to slay all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the captive maid servant in the mill and to the cattle. And this is the sign which Yahweh gave them into every house on the lintels of which they saw the blood of a lamb of the first year. Into that house they should not enter to slay, but should pass by it, that all those should be saved that were in the house because of the sign of the blood was on its lintels. Now, this is a little different. In the Bible, it just simply says that it's a death angel that came through the death angel. We're understanding now that that was Mastema and all of his powers that were doing that, and that they had been allowed to do that. Now, this is pretty astounding, because we think that the Mastema liked the Egyptians. He didn't like the Israelis or the Israelites, and he did like the Egyptians, and they served him, and all was well. Truth of the matter is, he doesn't like anybody. Truth of the matter is, given an option to kill the seed of the woman, to kill anybody, he'll take it. And he can, and in this case, he says, oh yeah, I'll go do it. And he looses all these, and they go in, and they take vengeance on the Egyptians, which had been serving him and supporting him. Hitler did that, didn't he? Hitler turned on the German people in the end. He didn't care for them. It was all about Hitler. Hitler loved Hitler. Mastema, Satan loves Satan. That's it. And the powers of Yahweh did everything according as Yahweh commanded them, and they passed all the children of Israel, and the plague came not upon them to destroy them, amongst them, any soul, either cattle or man or dog. And the plague was very grievous in Egypt, and there was no house in Egypt that there was not one dead, and weeping and lamentation. For all Israel was eating the flesh of the Paschal Lamb, and drinking the wine, and was lauding and blessing and giving thanks to Yahweh Almighty of their fathers, and was ready to go forth under the yoke of Egypt, from under the yoke of Egypt, and from the evil bondage. And remember you this day, all the days of your life, and observe it from year to year, all the days of your life, once a year, on its day, according to all the Torah, or the law thereof. And do not adjourn it from day to day, or from month to month. For it is an eternal ordinance, and engraved on the heavenly tablets, regarding the children of Israel, that they should observe it every year, on its day, once a year, throughout all their generations, and there is no limit of days, for it is ordained forever. Okay, so they should be doing the Passover all the time. It's never stopped. And the man who is free from uncleanness and does not come to observe it on the occasion of its day, so as to bring an acceptable offering before Yahweh, and to eat and to drink before Yahweh on the day of his festival, that man who is clean and close at hand shall be cut off. Well, that's pretty severe stuff. God's saying, don't take it lightly what took place. Because he offered not an oblation of Yahweh in its appointed season, he shall take the guilt upon himself. And let the children of Israel come and observe the Passover on the day of its fixed time, on the 14th day of the first month, between the evenings, from the third part of the day to the third part of the night, for two portions of the day are given to light, and three, and the third part to the evening. This is that which Yahweh commanded you, that you should observe it between the evenings. And it is not permissible to slay it during any period of the light, but during the period bordering on evening. And let them eat it at the time of the evening until the third part of the night. And whatsoever is left over of all its flesh from the third part of the night and onwards, let them burn it with fire. And they shall not cook it with water, don't boil the stuff, nor shall they eat it raw, but roast it on the fire. They shall eat it with diligence. Its head and its inwards thereof and its feet they shall roast with fire, and not break any bone thereof. Sound familiar? For of the children of Israel no bone shall be crushed. For this reason Yahweh commanded the children of Israel to observe the Passover on the day of its fixed time, and they shall not break a bone thereof. For it is a festival day, and a day commanded, and there may be no passing over from day to day and month to month, but on the day of its festival let it be observed. And do you command the children of Israel to observe the Passover throughout their days, every year, once a year, on the day of its fixed time, and it shall come for a memorial, well-pleasing before Yahweh. And no plague shall come upon them to slay or to smite in that year, in which they celebrate the Passover on its season in every respect according to his command. And they shall not eat it outside the sanctuary of Yahweh, but before the sanctuary of Yahweh, and all the people of the congregation of Israel shall celebrate it in its appointed season. And every man who shall come upon its day shall eat it in the sanctuary of your Almighty before Yahweh from 20 years old and upward. For thus it is written and ordained that they should eat it in the sanctuary of Yahweh. Now, today the Passover is celebrated in everyone's homes. But that's not what he's talking about here. He seems to be saying you have to do it in the sanctuary. Now, Marianne asked me a little bit earlier about kind of what that was all about. And it's kind of hard to know, except to know that when God put up the sanctuary or the tabernacle, it consists of three parts, the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. And I believe what it's saying, since this is a huge number of people, and they're having to roast this thing and eat it and do their thing, I believe that it's referring to coming before the sanctuary. And it says that in 16, but before the sanctuary of Yahweh, that by bringing it there, they're bringing it before the actual temple or the building itself, the holy place, and doing this inside of the overall enclosure of the sanctuary, which is the outer court. Now, that happens to be the way I see this. It is still really hard to do because there's a lot of people. But, you know, sometimes I look at the court in Israel, the Temple Mount, and I say, man, that's a big place. I mean, it's really big. It takes the whole top of the mountain. And the temple would be this little bitty place sitting up there. But when you realize that God was asking them to come and take Passover in that upper area, then it wouldn't be quite so hard to understand that they could get a lot of people in that area. Anybody? You? Yeah. No, questions are legit.
It's basically it's the same principle today in Christ. It's a remembrance of what God did in Israel, the Passover. When I see the bud, I will pass over you. Do this in remembrance of me. Same type of principle. You do it in the sanctuary in remembrance of what God did, and God wants to be a part of that. So possibly because of that, he wants that done in the sanctuary so God can be a part of that.
Amen. Amen. I think so. I think it's just like when the Lord talks to us about communion. It's a congregational thing. Okay? It's a family of God with God's inclusion. We come in to God's house. They came in to the sanctuary, into the enclosure. And in there, they're with God. Okay, and God is there. And it is a memorial to remember what God did for them. Every year, come in and say, God, we remember what you did specifically. And they recant it back. But that's changed because, of course, they don't have a temple. And some of them don't think they need a temple. And so they have their Passovers in their homes, okay? And that's all of that type of thing within Judaism has changed over time to adapt to the fact that things have changed for them. We, of course, we have all that, okay? We have all that because of what Jesus Christ did for us, amen? And was I on 18? And when the children of Israel came into the land which they are to possess, into the land of Canaan, and set up the tabernacle of Yahweh in the midst of the land in one of their tribes until the sanctuary of Yahweh has been built in the land. So now he's speaking about things that haven't happened and about things that haven't, that'll happen after that. Let them come and celebrate the Passover in the midst of the tabernacle of Yahweh, and let them slay it before Yahweh from year to year. And in the days when the house has been built in the name of Yahweh, in the land of their inheritance. They shall go there and slay the Passover in the evening at sunset and at the third part of the day. And they shall offer its blood on the threshold of the altar and shall place its fat on the fire which is upon the altar, and they shall eat its flesh roasted with fire in the court of the house which has been sanctified in the name of Yahweh, that they may not celebrate the Passover in their cities, nor in any place save the tabernacle of Yahweh. He specifically says here, you're not supposed to do that. And yet they do. Or before his house where his name has dwelt, they shall not go astray from Yahweh. And do you, Moshe, command the children of Israel to observe the ordinances of the Passover as it was commanded to you. Declare you unto them every year and the days of its days and the festival of the unleavened bread, that they should eat unleavened bread 7 days, and that should observe its festival, and they bring an oblation every day during those 7 days of joy before Yahweh on the altar of Yahweh, your Almighty. For you celebrated this festival with haste when you went forth from Egypt till you entered into the wilderness of Shur. For in the shore of the sea you completed it. Praise the Lord. Okay, no more comments. I'm going to start on 50. What time is it? Okay. It's called Remember the Sabbaths. After this law, this Torah, I made known to you the days of the Shabbats, Sabbaths, in the desert of Sinai, or Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai. And I told you of Sabbaths of the land of Mount Sinai, and I told you the Jubilee years in the Sabbath of years, but the year thereof I have not told you till you enter the land which you are to possess. So there are things yet to come that God is going to tell these people. But he says, I'm telling you the Jubilee years, and I'm telling you the year, but I haven't told you exactly until you're ready to possess it. Now that seems to be what God does with us, doesn't he? We've got some blessed hopes, and we've got some expectations, but we're still just a little bit off from knowing exactly when things are going to happen. Good reasons for that, because we're all human. As much as we'd like to think that we've come up a little bit, we're still just Enos and Ish and Ishna. And the land also shall keep its Sabbath while they dwell upon it, and they shall know the Jubilee year. Wherefore I have ordained for you the week years, the year weeks, and the years and the Jubilees. Okay, they're ordained. They're not hit or miss. They are ordained by God. For there are 49 Jubilees from the day of Adam until this day, and 1 week and 2 years, and there shall be yet 40 years to come for learning the commandments of Yahweh until they pass over the land of Canaan, crossing the Jordan to the west. Wow, is there a lot in there? Wow. Yeah. See, basically, he's saying there's 49 49s, a jubilee of jubilees from the time of Adam until Israel goes in and crosses the Jordan at that time. That's how much time there is. But it's interesting that it was a 49 49s and plus one. See, he says here, 40 years, 1 week, and 2 years. So that's 49 again. That 49 again is another jubilee, not counted in the 49 49s, but added to it. And I mentioned it last week that extra 40 years and this time frame was because the children of Israel hedged on going into the land when they were sent in there. And they did not listen to the good report of the land, and they got scared and they said, look, there are giants in there, we're not going. And they hedged. And God counts in 49s. And so he couldn't just say, walk around for a year and then we'll go in. Why? Because that would throw everything off. Because God counts in jubilees. Coming into the land, the year after they go into the land, it is the year of jubilee. It's a year of starting over. Everything is returned back to you that you've lost. Everything that's going on, it gets returned back in the year of jubilee. Everything that's been taken from you is brought back to you. Everyone who is in bondage is set free. All of those things. And here they come in and they come up there and they hedge. And he says, oh, well, I'm sorry. It's 49 years. 7 plus 2 plus 40. 40 in the wilderness going around. He says, I was with you and fed you that entire time. They never had to get any food from anywhere else. God said, here's the manna. Here's the manna. Their shoes didn't wear out. Nothing happened. God said, but I have to put it on hold because I have a time schedule. At the end of 49 years, you'll be ready. And this is a time when you're going to learn about me. And you're going to be ready to go into your inheritance. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't just throw us into our inheritance? Sometimes we have to wander. Sometimes we have to stop. And he says, look, it's going to be a little while. I've got some work to do with you. And with your family and with everything around you. And then he brings us in. Amen? But he takes care of us.
I'm just learning about this new language about the Jubilees. But there's a tension between our failure and God wanting to move us forward. But when we keep failing and haven't learned, it's kind of like going around in the stand in the desert.
Yeah.
But then he's on a calendar and he's got to bring his people in. So isn't there a tension between... Like they hedged, but I'm trying to grasp this here.
Yeah, you mean, see, the thing is, what we're being taught here right now mm-hmm. is about something that hasn't happened. He's being told there's going to be 40 years here. So see, God knows and is compensated for it, but he didn't want it to be that way. See, so now we know what God's perfect will was mm-hmm. versus what he had to do because of their stiff-neckedness and all of the things that we know about the Jews. So the Jews just made it hard on themselves.
Right.
Take that to heart. Don't make it hard on yourself. Yield to God. Now, I'm the first to tell you I don't yield to God all the time. I'm the first to tell you that I don't. My wife will be the second to tell you that I don't. But the bottom line is I don't. But I want to. And I fight every day to do that. And you have to fight. Paul says, I crucify the flesh daily to try and come in so I can do the things that God has called me to do today. Praise the Lord. Amen. I don't want to get to preaching. Now, 50. Unless there's another comment. After this Torah, I made known to you the days of the Shabbats. Pardon? Oh, I stopped on 5. And the Jubilees shall pass by. Okay? One after another, Jubilees. Until Israel is cleansed from all guilt of fornication and uncleanness and pollution and sin and error and dwells with confidence in all the land, there shall be no more a Satan or any evil one, and all the land shall be clean from that time forevermore. What do we call that time? The millennium. Absolutely. That's the millennium. So he's talking about them coming into the land. But then it says, and the Jubilees shall continue to pass by. Jubilee after Jubilee after Jubilee. Until Israel is cleansed from all guilt and fornication and uncleanness. And these things take place. Amen. And what? Satan is bound. There is no more Satan. No more Satan, because he's going to be bound for how long? 1,000 years. Amen. Funny how that agrees with our Bible. But you don't find that anywhere in the Jewish Bible, in the Old Testament. Now you understand why maybe they didn't want to canonize this? Ah. They don't canonize that which they don't like. And behold, the commandment regarding the Sabbaths I have written them down for you, and all the judgments of its laws. 6 days shall ye labor, but on the seventh day, Shabbat, of Yahweh, your sovereign ruler. In it you shall do no manner of work, you and your sons and your men servants and your maid servants and all your cattle and the sojourner also who is with you. So make sure you tell your cattle not to do any work. That's interesting. Yeah, not even your cattle. Put them in the pasture. And the man that does any work on it shall die. This is not a game. Whosoever desecrates that day, whoever lies with his wife, or whosoever will do something on it, he will set out on a journey thereon in regard to buying or selling, and whosoever draws water thereon, which hath not been prepared for him on the sixth day, and whosoever takes up any burden to carry it out of his tent or out of his house shall die. He's saying, give it up. I'm not saying give up most of it. Give it up. God asks us to do the same thing, people. Give things up. Give up your past. Give up your old habits. Give up this and that. And we sit there and go, I'm giving you almost everything. Almost everything may not get it. Amen? Why? Because God has to judge sin. And if there's something rolling on in your heart that causes you to continue to sin, is he to bless that? No. Who shall do no work whatsoever on you shall do no work whatsoever on the Sabbath day, save what you have prepared for yourselves on the sixth day, so as to eat and drink and rest, keep the Sabbath from all work on that day, and to bless Yahweh, your sovereign ruler, who has given you a day of festival and a kadosh, a holy day, and a day of kadosh, of the kadosh kingdom, the holy kingdom. Why would they say holy kingdom? Remember when we were reading earlier that the angels said that after God created on the seventh day, all the angels got together and lauded him and praised him for his creation, and that was on the Sabbath day, and he says, God keep, that the angels keep the Sabbath in heaven every seventh day. All the time. And here it is, in the kingdom of God, they keep the Sabbath in the kingdom. For all Israel is this day among their days forever. For great is the honor which Yahweh has given to Israel, that they should eat and drink and be satisfied on this festival day, and rest thereon with all the labors which belong to the labor of the children of men, save burning frankincense and bringing oblations and sacrifices before Yahweh for the days of the Sabbaths. This work alone shall be done on the Sabbath days in the sanctuary of law, Yahweh, your sovereign ruler, that they may atone for Israel with sacrifice continually from day to day for a memorial, well-pleasing before Yahweh. There's your memorial, Marianne. And that he may receive them always from day to day according as you have commanded. And every man who does any work thereon, or goes on a journey or tills his farm, whether in his house or in some other place, or whosoever lights a fire or rides on any beast or travels by ship on the sea, and whosoever strikes or kills anything or slaughters a beast or a bird, or whosoever catches any animal or a bird or a fish, or whosoever fasts or makes war on the Sabbaths. The man who does any of these things on the Sabbath day, on the Sabbath, shall die. So that the children of Israel shall observe the Sabbath according to the commandments regarding the Sabbath of the land, as it is written in the tablets, which he gave into my hands, that I should write them down for you, the laws of the seasons and the seasons according to their division of days. This is the angel speaking, that have written them down so we would have them. When I was in Israel, I worked in Israel for a while on assignment with my company. And I stayed up at the top of Mount Carmel. And I would have to drive down to a place near Megiddo every day to go to work. And it was all fine except on Shabbat. Because on Shabbat, they would close off certain roads. And here I am, driving along on Shabbat, this little goyim, little Gentile guy in his rental car. And I come along and my road's blocked. I go, I don't know how to get back there except for this road. Now, how do I go home? I thought, well, I'm not Jewish. Doesn't belong to me. Around the barricade I go. I go a little bit further and I come up to a second barricade. And something inside says, don't do it. And I said, okay, you'll have to show me how to go home. So I turned around, I went, and I found another way home. Well, the next day, I was at work. And I mentioned to somebody, I'd gone over to Nazareth and over to the Sea of Galilee and came back on the Sabbath. And they said, oh, so you came back up? I said, yeah. And I said, I came to this place, and they barricaded it off. And I said, I went around the barricade, and you kind of looked at me like, what? And I said, and I went a little further to the second barricade, and I turned around and came back. He says, be glad that you did. Because they take it this so seriously, even those people in that neighborhood, that for me to drive through there profanes their Sabbath. And they will chase you out, and they'll break your windshield and throw rocks at you and stone you. And he says, that's a good thing you didn't go past the second barricade, because they would have been waiting for you. I'm going, thank you, Lord. But it is to be taken seriously. Amen? Herewith is completed the account of the days. That's it. Yes, hang on.
A question about your story you just gave, Alan, which I know is true from what I've read. But wouldn't that also be considered work on the Sabbath? Throwing rocks at you?
I didn't say they were consistent. I just said that just, they took it seriously. And they took it very, very seriously. Now, there's a lot of things that you can study about the word. Let's see, what do we got? Oh, we got, okay. Now, remember I said, look at things that you might consider eye-opening and whatever. I have some here. I say, I know we just ate, but get a cup of coffee, take a quick break, come back, and we'll talk about that, and then we can leave. Counts time by days, weeks, years, and jubilees. And he uses multiples of seven to get to all of these things. 7 days is a week, okay? And then you get years, of course, is a solar year. Then you get seven times seven is a jubilee. That's the 49. And the jubilees that we see in here, the 49 plus one jubilees we have just read about here, are done with jubilees. So I realize now that, for example, the Sabbath goes every seventh day from the beginning. God started the creation on the seventh day. It was the Sabbath. That 7 days later was a Sabbath. 7 days later was a Sabbath. It's never stopped. And it isn't a day that we say, okay, now is going to be our Sabbath. Okay. You can't do that. The Sabbath, the seventh day that was talked about here, is a day. And it's God's day, and it'll always be that day all the way through. Now, in my opinion, and I talked about this when we had the thing up here, the slides, and I showed you a calendar that Enoch, and it was referenced in here, that you can, but through that calendar, determine what the Sabbath is. Okay? You can do it every year. We don't have to know what it is. We could walk outside, and within a certain amount of time, we could determine the Sabbath and have the right day because of the way he laid it out. So that was one of the things that really, really came home to me, that they don't move. No matter who didn't keep records at what time, who didn't say, who didn't do this. We went into, the Jews went into Babylon and everything was put on hold. Well, everything wasn't put on hold. God's Sabbaths and God's Jubilees continue to roll, just like it said, Jubilee after Jubilee after Jubilee. So that's one of the things that I felt. Oh, by the way, that calendar is also, days are counted by 18 periods, not 24. God's day is 18 hours long, if you want to call them hours. He didn't. He called them parts, that every day had 18 parts, okay, not 24. And that would make them, what, about an hour and a half apiece, okay? So every hour and a half was another part. And I asked, you know, I thought, well, why, God, would you do that? And of course, the answer is, why would you do anything else? Why do you use 24? Well, somebody came up with 24. Well, it wasn't God. Okay? God said it was 18 hours in a day because he says at the equinox, there are 9 units in day and an equal 9 units at night. 18. Now, you can do it 12 and 12 if you want to, but that just makes an hour shorter. I like long hours myself. Okay, one of the other things, I'm going to do this because I want to, and it's my class. We found out that Adam was brought into, was created. It says that he named all of the animals. And one of the things that happened was it says after 40 days were completed, Adam was brought from the place where he was created and brought into the garden. 40 days. And it says, but Eve was not brought in with him at the time. She was not brought in for another 40 days or 80. And it's this 40-80 thing. And it basically says, and it says, when it says they were brought in, it says they were brought into the Kadosh or the holy place. The place of God, the garden of God, the place of God. Adam first, Eve second. And then I remembered that Jesus is called the second Adam. He was brought in at a particular time, and then his bride, his wife, the church, us, will be brought in later, 40 away. 40 what? 40 jubilees. That's this year. 40 49s. From the time of Jesus to right now, the Jubilee year, the 50th year, 49 is the year. The 50th year, the Bible says, is the year when everything starts coming back, everything is restored. That's when the activity starts. And that would be from later this year, this month, no, September. Later in September, all the way down to the next September, is the Jubilee year of the 40th Jubilee from the time of Jesus. And so you have to ask yourself, then if you take Jesus back, basically he was born in the 40th Jubilee as well. So 40-40. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool. I don't think anybody's ever seen that. And I got online and there's a guy in there that says, yeah. And he lays it all out. So much for being smart. But it's an interesting thing because, you know, we don't see that relationship. God does. Now, I would just want to say something that Adam was 40 days. Yada, yada, yada. How long was the flood? 40 days and 40 nights. Isaac married Rebekah at 40 years old. Esau married his wife at 40 years old. Israel was embalmed for 40 days. I just went through all these. Israel ate manna in the wilderness. We just talked about them being in the wilderness. Eating manna for how long? 40 years. That is the time they had to wait to come into the kingdom. It makes you wonder, maybe something took place back here that has shunted us off. Maybe God would have brought the church in much earlier for some reason. But here we are, 40 jubilees later. Now we're ready to come in. Now, Moses on the mount, how long? 40 days and 40 nights on the mount. In the temple, there are 40 sockets of silver holding the things up. Israel, spies, searched out the land for 40 days. They wander a year, and it literally says this, that they wandered a year for each day that the spies were in the land. God says, well, you're in there 40 days, it's going to be a year for every day, 40 years. When you get whipped, the Jews?
40 lashes.
40 lashes. Israel. Well, that's if you don't want them to hate you. I'm serious. That's what it says. That last lash is when the man starts to say, now, you're not punishing me. You've gone beyond punishment. So they always made sure they never got to that point. But they didn't have to. They could have hit you 40 times. Israel sent 40,000 to war at Jericho. Seven times they went around, and seven times on the last. Okay, seven within seven. Seven days, the 77 within the seven. All that falls into the same pattern that you see in Revelations. And 40,000 soldiers. The land of Israel was to rest 40 years. It's a timeout. It's a timeout for dealing is what it is, 40 years. Gideon, 40 years of rest in the land. Barak, 40 years of rest in the land. David reigned how many years? 40. God, you guys are way ahead of me. Solomon reigned for how many years? 40. Okay. The temple is 40 cubits long. Elijah, 40 days and nights on Mount Horeb. Joash reigned 40 years. Ezekiel had to, there's judgment coming for the iniquity of Judah for how long? 40 days. Egypt is going to be desolate in the end days for how long? 40 years. Nineveh, 40 days till destruction comes. The warning says in 40 days I'm going to destroy you. 40 again. Jesus was tempted? 40 days. Moses at the burning bush was 40 years old. There's something about 40 that God likes. And it always seems to talk about an interlude. A place where God is working with someone, dealing with someone to bring them into an event. Something to take place. And so that's something that stood out to me this last out of what we see here. Anybody else? Come on. Things out of the book that we've read that surprise you or like an aha moment, something that you may have just learned.
Okay, I got actually a couple. I got a few of them. I was like you. I was really taken by the fact that the animals talked. never.
Haven't you ever seen? Haven't you ever seen Crazy Ed the horse or whatever?
Yeah,
it was?
But I didn't think it was ever really true. And I was taken also by how much we learned about the women.
Yeah.
Of the, you know, the Rebecca. And, oh, listen, I'll be learning that until I, you know, for till it's
40
over.
40 years.
No, 40 times 40 or 40 times. In fact, I don't think I'll ever learn. then the friend that. That Moses actually, the guy he killed was his friend's attacker.
Yeah.
That, you know, you just think it was just somebody he killed to know the real reason why he did it and that it was somebody who attacked his friend. I thought was also something that really,
man.
You know,
man.
Really. was something I never knew.
Okay, back there, this lady has one.
I was so amazed to learn about the giants. I think in the Book of Jubilees, yeah, there was so much more in-depth information than the Bible. And yes, that was just amazing to me. And then to know that they have found some bones recently of giants. So, it just blew me away about that.
Right.
The other thing was that we should be planting by the sun and not by the moon.
Right.
So those are a couple of things that amazed me.
Yeah, we should be using a solar calendar, and the Jews should be using a solar calendar. We have two here. First her and then you. Oh, you were pointing to her. Okay.
Well, I was amazed at the world was all water and how God had divided everything. Yeah. That just really struck me. And the other thing was Noah and his three sons, the directions that the three sons went into the different lands.
Yeah.
And I often wondered, well, why, how did God have all the rivers and the streams and the rain and everything. How could he kill everything? How could he do that? And it really made it so much clearer to me.
Yeah.
What he did.
Yeah. Yeah.
But one thing that strikes me on all the water, all over the world, is that I see some things happening even in our country, where we're having more water come in. Like North Dakota, that a stream, this lake, has devoured a lot of the land in a certain area. And then even Louisiana and different areas, and how the rain is taking over some areas.
Yeah.
And so it's very interesting.
Amen. I know none of you think that the weather's out of hand at all, but it is. Things are getting crazier all the time. Okay, go ahead.
I like to read to my husband. He likes me to read to him at night. And it just so happened, I was proofreading all this, and it happened that I was reading about Reuben, how he went up into his father's couch and, you know, committed adultery with Leah. Who was it? Bilhah. Now, it says that in the law that they should be stoned. And how is it that Reuben got away with that and he wasn't stoned, or Bilhah, and they lived? Because the law said that this fornication should not, you know, be named among you. But because, you know, right after here it says, let them not say to Reuben was granted life and forgiveness after he had lain with his father's concubine, and yet he was not. You know, there was no punishment?
He wasn't punished for it because it wasn't yet established as something punishable. Yeah, that was the simple thing of it, was that it wasn't something punishable, and he did it, and so they said, but everyone from this point on, it's now established, it is a law. That's how most of our laws happen around this nation, is that somebody does something, and they go, holy smokes, we need a law against that.
I got my aha moment today when you read on the 48th Jubilee, the 14th, all the peoples whom he brought to pursue after Israel, Yahweh, our sovereign ruler, cast them into the midst of the sea, into the depths and the abyss beneath the children of Israel, even as the people of Egypt have cast their children into the river. He took vengeance on 1 million of them. And 1,000 strong and energetic men were destroyed on account of one suckling of the children.
Yeah. That's an astounding reality. Sometimes we don't realize that God, you know, we think that he's an absentee landlord. People think that. They say, oh, I believe in God, but he's an absentee landlord. He's not really keeping track of anything, and people get away with this and get away with that, and God says, nobody's getting away with anything. Everything is every word you speak, you will be judged by in the day of judgment. It says that. Every single word you speak. Now, that's not to say that the blood doesn't cover every single word for you and I. But that does mean that God records every single word in order that it might be either held against you or not. I have one more thing I'd like to go through. Okay. Yeah.
Six million Jews were killed during the Holocaust, at least. And then there were like 7 million other people that were killed also by Hitler. Who's going to have to pay for all of that blood and when?
You have to ask God. I say you have to ask God because... See, God and his angels are around that whole situation. And they know, you know, because who was who and who did went where and who what made what decisions and the whole shot. And it's all recorded. And it will, you think Nuremberg were trials. Wait till you see these trials. We have an eternity. God has an eternity to go through it word by word. Because people are going to stand up. If you were in Enoch class, that event is in there. And these people are standing before God and they say, we just didn't know and we didn't believe. And so they start to kind of come up to Jesus when they see Jesus. And God the Father comes off the throne and pushes them back and says, don't ever get near him. It is quite a time. But God knows. God knows. Okay, over there.
You were talking about the Nuremberg thing. My mother was born and raised in Germany, and so during World War II, when she was a certain age, she had to join a military, be in the military. And so she has told us a lot of stories that happened during World War II. And one of the things I had asked her, I said, well, Mom, what about during World War II? And all these Germans were taken away. I mean, all these Jewish people were taken away and they were killed and they were put on trains. And she said, it was always told, Belle, I don't know. All I know is they said it was a lie. It wasn't being happened. And I said, well, Mom, what about... all these people, when they finally found out, and she said, well, again, they kept lying and said, it wasn't happening. And they said that the Jewish people were bad people, and we did this to them because of this, and then we did this because of this. But what ended up happening is a lot of the German people, men and women, had to go to these concentration camps and see that it really was so that they would really even believe it because they had been lied to so much about what was happening during World War II.
Yep. Yes, that's right.
That's why General Eisenhower had all the pictures that we see. Most of them were commissioned by Eisenhower because he said, I want to make sure we well document this because someday some SOB is going to say this never happened.
Yep. Yep, and you have to understand, within our lifetime, not all that long ago, there was a show about the Holocaust, and it was shown in Germany. And the grandchildren of those people in Germany never knew. And when they saw it, they said it just turned Germany upside down. And I'm talking about this is like in the 80s, the 1980s, and all these German young people were saying, why didn't you tell me what took place? And they said, because we were too ashamed of what happened to go around telling. We just want to get behind it and go. But they were very much offended. They didn't want it. Now, one last thing. I know I only have about 6 seconds to do this, but I can do it. Now I have four.
Well, I'm 93 years old, and I went through all of this Holocaust part that we had in America. And I was born just east of Lyman. And we thought that we heard about all of terrible things that were going on. And we just couldn't believe it. And it was clear away.
Yeah.
It was like a dream that, you know, we never knew anybody that had actually been in it or been around it. And we just didn't, we knew that it, we thought they told us it was going on, but we really didn't know whether to,
that's right,
how much of it to believe. Because yeah, it war propaganda in all that time. You didn't know whether the government was feeding you propaganda or what.
Yep.
But when I went to Israel, I just was so amazed, and I just could hardly believe,
yeah,
that we didn't do something. All the United States, surely there was a lot more that should have known what was going on and really made it soak in,
that's right,
to the people that were here. Man. And I feel real terrible about that
yep,
we didn't do something.
That's right. Yep. We all do. There's stuff going on today, right this very second. Genocide, that type of thing going on in the Middle East. My last thing is the day one creation. In the Bible, it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth became void and was without form, and the Spirit of God brooded over the mist of the waters. And that's all that's said there for that, for the day one. But in here, day one says, for on the first day God created the heavens which are above, and the earth and the waters, and all the spirits which served before him. And here they are: the Malachim of presence, the Malachim or angels of sanctification, the Malachim of the spirit of fire, winds, the spirit of clouds, darkness, goes through all of the things of nature, and the voices, and the thunders and lightnings, and the Malachim of the eaten gold, and all these things, and all the spirits of his creatures which are in heaven and on earth. He created the abysses, the evening tide, and went on and on. And then down in verse 3, it says that there were, these are, it says, whereupon we, the angels, saw his works and praised him and lauded him on account of his works, for the seven great works he created on day one. The seven great works that he created on day one. And I listed them: the heavens, the earth, the waters, the angels of presence, sanctification, the spirits of the angels of the world, nature and all that, and the spirits of all the creatures and man. All created before he started to separate the waters and to do all those things. They were all created ahead of time. And then he refers to the creation that was going to happen at that point as being a renewal of the earth, to bring the earth back into a place where it could be inhabited again. And all those things add to your understanding if you want to study creation and that type of thing. So we've gone over time. I'm sorry, so sue me. Okay. Yeah, if you want a refund, you want your money back. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Let's pray and we'll get out of here. Lord, it's been a good time. Lord God, I pray that all the things that we've studied and talked about, Lord God, will enhance the walk of these people. Bless them for the time that they put into it, Lord God. Lord, you honor people who take time out of their lives, Lord God, to seek you and to know more about you. You do that, Lord, because you love us and you desire that we should do these things, that we should be spiritual and not carnal, that we should attend to your ways and not our own ways. Lord God, Lord, bless them. Cause them, Lord God, to prosper in every possible way, in health, Lord God, in their jobs, in their families, Lord. Cause them, Lord God, to come into a new inheritance in you. Make these things real to them. In Jesus' name, give them also traveling mercies. Take them home safely. Put a hedge around them. Assign your angels, your malachs, O God, to protect them and their families. In Jesus' name, amen.